Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you.
Hi there. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Matt. I'm an ordinand, which means I'm training to be a vicar one day, and I've been on placement here at Bow Church for the last few months. So I wanted to start by saying thank you for welcoming me so warmly. It's been great to get to know you all. So today, as Tim said, we're celebrating the baptism of Christ. Now, Jesus' baptism is a relatively short episode in the story of his life, but it has huge implications for our understanding of God and of ourselves. Now, the World Cup might already seem like a bit of a distant memory, and I know it was a controversial World Cup for a number of reasons. I'm not a massive football fan myself, but I do know that Argentina won, and as you'd expect, after the victory at the final, each player got up one by one onto the podium to receive a medal. But you could tell they were all waiting for that climactic moment when their world-famous captain, Lionel Messi, would walk onto the podium and lift the trophy. So all eyes were on him. And when he finally did walk onto that podium, it looked something like this. All the players were jumping and shouting, fireworks went off, the crowd went crazy, all of Argentina went crazy, because this was the moment they'd been waiting for. Now, the passage we read from Matthew chapter 3 shows us Jesus' big entrance onto the public stage. The world had been waiting a long time for a saviour, and the Old Testament had kept pointing to a day when the Messiah, the Christ, would come. So there was huge anticipation. And John the Baptist, in the passage just before the one that was read, had told the people to get ready for someone great who would come with fire. And then we get the first words of the passage that was read for us. Verse 13, "And then Jesus came." Jesus finally arrives on the scene. He'd been hidden from view for 30 years, working as a carpenter. And this was the moment for Jesus to make his big entrance and begin his public ministry. So here comes the Son of God, the long-awaited Savior of the world. But there are no fireworks. There's no trumpets. There's no crowd cheering. In fact, there doesn't seem to be anything glorious about his entrance at all. And what's more, he goes up to John the Baptist and asks to be baptized. Imagine the shock and confusion. Baptism was a sign of repentance, a sign of turning away from sin and back to God. But Jesus is the sinless Savior of the world, sent by God. He's the only one who didn't need to repent or be baptized. And yet Jesus wanted to be baptized alongside ordinary, sinful people. So John thinks to himself, "Nah, that can't be right. This is the wrong way round. Jesus, you don't need to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus insists, and John baptizes him. And that is how the Savior of the world chose to make his entrance onto the world stage, by lining up with a bunch of ordinary people and getting baptized. It makes a huge statement, doesn't it? Jesus, from day one of his ministry, wanted to show that he's come to identify with sinful humans. He's incredibly humble. Now, we've just had Christmas when we reflect on how Jesus left the glory of heaven and humbled himself or lowered himself to be born as a human, as a baby. And here at his baptism, we see how he is lowered again into the muddy waters of a baptism that's meant for sinners. And we will see at Easter that he was willing to lower himself further still to die a criminal's death on the cross and to be buried in a tomb. This is God incarnate who deserves the glory of heaven and yet was willing to lower himself to the grave. And he did it for ordinary broken people like me and you, because that is who he is. Now, at Jesus' baptism, as he was lifted up out of the water, heaven burst open and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And the voice of God the Father boomed down from heaven, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So my first point, the Father loves the Son. Now, God isn't merely stating some facts about his Son here. It's almost as if he can't contain the love that he has for his Son, and it's bursting out from heaven. It's a little bit like when you're at a school play and there's that one parent in the audience who gets a bit overexcited when their son or daughter gets onto the stage and they stand up and shout, "That's my daughter, isn't she great? I'm so proud of her." Now, this is a little bit like a cosmic version of that. It's a little bit less embarrassing, a little bit more awe-inspiring. But you can tell this is a glimpse of the Father's intense love for his Son. And in fact, the whole Trinity is involved too, as the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. Now, this moment echoes what the prophet Isaiah had said 700 years earlier in the passage that was read for us earlier, Isaiah 42. Now, in that prophecy, God says this about his Son. He says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Now, God here refers to his Son as his servant, showing how Jesus will humbly obey his Father's will. And Isaiah 42 goes on to describe some of the amazing things that this servant-like Son will accomplish. So we heard earlier that this... Thank you. We heard that he will bring justice to the nations. He'll be a light in the darkness. He'll give sight to the blind and freedom to the captives. And good news for those of us who are feeling weak and broken. Verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." He is the one who comes alongside broken people and identifies with us. But there's more good news here, because Jesus doesn't just descend to our level. He also raises us up to his level. He gives us a new identity, which is his own identity. So that's the second point. We are united with the Son. Now, I don't know whether any of you have had a time in your life when you've decided to rebrand yourself at all, maybe changing the way you dress or your hairstyle. I had a couple of mild rebrands when I was at secondary school. I went through a phase where I wanted to look like a skater, so I decided to wear baggy trousers and a t-shirt over my jumper and certain style of trainers, because that was kind of cool back then. Now, I didn't know how to skate. I didn't even own a skateboard. But I wanted to look like someone who did, because I thought that was cool. The thing is that the identities we often try to create for ourselves can be quite flimsy, and they don't always last. Now, becoming a Christian is not like a temporary rebrand. It doesn't mean we just adjust a few things here and there. We receive a whole new spiritual identity, an identity that actually belongs to someone else and is given to us. As Christians, we are spiritually united with Christ. That means we share in his perfect identity. It's not like getting a shiny new ID card that we can put in our wallet and forget about. It's about a new spiritual life. And that's a big part of what baptism is about. Romans 6 tells us that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. So baptism is about the death of the old self and the resurrection of the new self that is united with Jesus forever. And with that new life comes God's Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus now dwells in us. So for all of us who would call ourselves Christians, who've been baptized, whether you got baptized as an adult, or like me, you got baptized as a baby, or anywhere in between, your baptism is a sign of your new identity in Christ. New ID, new life. Now, all of us naturally will carry several identities at once, and they may change throughout our lives. That identity might be related to the work that we do, or what we study, or the circles we mix in, our family connections, that kind of thing. Now, whatever identities we might carry, the defining identity, which lasts into eternity, is our identity in Christ. That is who we are now, and who we were always meant to be. Now, I wonder, will that affect how you see yourself and the year ahead? So, the Father loves the Son. We are united with the Son. So, therefore, final point, the Father loves us. Now, saying God loves us might sound like stating the obvious, but I think we can forget how big of a deal this really is. By being united with the Son, by being baptized into his identity, we now get to receive the same immeasurable, eternal love that the Son receives from the Father. Remember in today's passage when God shouts excitedly from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Well, that's how God feels about you and me and everyone who shares in Christ's identity. God is overflowing with love for you. He delights in you. But it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of what Christ has done for you. So what will being united with Jesus look like for you this year? With our new ID comes new priorities, which are aligned with his priorities. For example, Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus tells us, his followers, in Matthew 5, that we are the light of the world too. So in what ways can you be a light in the world and in Bow this year? New ID, new priorities. Maybe for some of us there are things in our lives that don't quite match up with our new identity in Christ. Maybe the new year is a time to let go of some of those things. New ID, new priorities. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all start writing a long list of New Year's resolutions, although that might work for some people. But I think what's more important is to be reminded of and rooted in who we truly are, united with Jesus, loved by the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit. That is who we are as Christians. And that is the new life that baptism represents. So let's let that shape how we see ourselves and how we see the year ahead. Now, maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, but are maybe interested in finding out a bit more. So I'd love you to consider trying out the Alpha course, which starts in February. It's a great way to hear more about who Jesus is and ask questions about faith. We'd love you to join us. And for those of you who are baptized, as Tim said earlier, we'll have a chance to reaffirm our identity in Christ by renewing our baptismal vows. So we'll do that together shortly. Now, Emma's going to play something for us as we reflect on what God might have stirred in us. But for now, I'll pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to identify with people like us. Thank you, Jesus, that through your death and resurrection, we have new life and a new identity in you. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to live lives that are in line with our new identity, in line with your priorities, so that we would be a light in the world for your glory. Amen.